Once again, good morning to one and all. This morning I will be sharing in part from Corinthians chapter 8, the two verses. Let me first read for us the text, which says, Paul writes, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father from heaven, whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Let us pray. Father, this morning as we come before you to meditate once again on what Paul says and who you are and who we are, Lord, we commit this time unto you. May you bless all who hear and the one who shares. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. May I ask where those words were taken from? I hear people answering, right? So the first exercise this morning is to recite the entire Apostles' Creed without the help of a PowerPoint slide. My lah, huh? Just kidding. Okay. This morning, we are starting on a 5-week preaching series on the Apostles' Creed. And for this morning, we will only be focusing on this portion that you see on the screen. And before we zoom in to this portion of the Creed, let us first go through or share something about the Creed in general. Now, although legend has it that each apostle contribute one clause to make the entire Apostle Creed that runs so long, take a good look at it because later I'm going to show you something for comparison's sake. The Apostle Creed wasn't written by the apostles. Historically, things probably went this way. In the early church, the rite of baptism includes one segment where all the baptismal candidates would be confessing their faith in a group. And the Old Roman Creed, see this Apostles' Creed? The Old Roman Creed. Take a good look at it. The Old Roman Creed was the text used for that purpose of confession in a group since the second century. And as we can see, the Apostles' Creed has similar phrases, right? Just now you all took a look at the Apostles' Creed. Has similar phrases, but longer in terms of length. So, the Apostles' Creed most likely is an expansion of the Old Roman Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed has more or less come to a fixed form by the 4th century. But the text that we have today, the one that we saw just now, was set in the 7th century. That means what you saw just now is about 1,300 years old at least. Now, what has this 1,300 years old document got to do with us? How has it been helping to shape the church and also individual Christians? Now, I think I can share a few. First, when we read through the Apostles' Creed, you find that it is a very good summary on the apostolic teaching. And therefore, it's also a very clear and concise statement as a confession of faith, as a declaration of faith. Next, as a statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed is biblical, it is balanced, and therefore, it alerts us to incomplete or inadequate versions of Christianity. Now, take for example, if we step into a church where whenever it comes to talk about the Trinitarian God, they seem to be always talking about the Holy Spirit and nothing else. Or, we step into a church that you never, ever, or hardly ever hear of the Holy Spirit. Now, by knowing the Apostles' Creed, that tells us that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we can spot the inadequacy. That's the third thing that the Apostle Creed can do for us. One more. The Creed, and not just the Apostle Creed per se, what it does in helping us is to recognize that we are not alone in our faith journey. It tells us that to believe is to belong. You know, many people these days, with all the connectivity, maybe your hand is on the phone right now, with all the connectivity, a lot of people, sad to say, and I believe it's so, is feeling pretty lonely as well. Because everybody is busy. Busy texting. No, I may not be. I'm just kidding. People are busy with the things that they are concerned about. And they are too occupied to be concerned with oneself. Now, this creed and other creeds, the Apostle Creed, which is often used in a corporate church setting, reminds us that we are not lonely pilgrims trying to meet God's standard. We are not lonely pilgrims, but members of the church family. Take a look to the left, the right. If you are flexible enough, look to the back. And not only so, we are also a faith community that stretches all the way back to the upper room where the resurrected Jesus met his disciples 2,000 years back. The Apostle Creed tells us that we are a part of one big family. Now, see if what I'm going to say will help us to feel a little bit of what I've just said here. My daughter, Gwyneth, this year 11 years old, last Saturday, he just went to meet Benjamin King. No. She just went to attend the NE show. You all know what's NE show, right? National Education. Okay? Now, one thing that National Education, the NE show does, which NE show means that they attend the NDP rehearsal. Okay? One thing that she will do is to recite the pledge in the midst of a huge crowd. Now, I think when Christians recite the Apostles' Creed, it is something like that. But it is more than that. You know, the Creed reminds us that we are joined not only to one another that is around us, but to a very, very, a much, much larger crowd across time, across geographical boundaries, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what I've listed here is incomplete. It's not all that the Apostles' Creed can do for us. But here are at least four ways in which how the Apostles' Creed, which we'll be taking 5 weeks to listen to, can be meaningful to us. Now, have we ever wondered why is the statement of faith called a creed, an English word that we don't quite find elsewhere, right? Now, the name comes from the original Latin wording. The Apostle Creed in the Latin version begins with credo in Deum, which is translated into I believe in God in English. And so, credo and its content, which is a summary of the teaching of the apostles, gives us the title, Apostles' Creed. And speaking of I believe in God brings us to the focus of today. What does it mean to say, I believe? What does it mean for you? I think for many of us, to say that I believe could simply mean that we agree or we assent to a certain idea. And yes, I think, I mean, when it comes to Christianity, yes, I think that God is there. I think, yes, there was a Jesus Christ. You know, just agreeing to an idea. But that cannot be what it means when I believe is used in a statement of faith. Now, to say that I believe in God has to mean, first and foremost, to place our trust in God. In other words, to confess, I believe, is to respond with our entire being, our whole person, to God. And what does saying so imply? Now, my sharing this morning is very much based on the book Dogmatics in Outline by the theologian Karl Barth. And Barth says that to believe imply three things, and here you see on the screen. First is to trust. Second is to have knowledge. And third is to confess. Now let me go through one by one. Jesus says that the truth sets us free. And the Bible tells us that the truth leads us to faith. Jesus set us free. The Bible leads us to faith. But put the two together and say that faith is to be understood as freedom, therefore. He says that to trust is to have freedom. Because at the end of the day, when things come to a head, when the challenges before us look so scary, and when people ridicule us saying that, hey, why pray? No, prayer don't work. To have faith is in those circumstances to choose to continue to trust God despite all this. To choose. To make a choice. That is freedom. Therefore, faith is freedom. Easy, right? Now, this choice of ours is, however, not baseless. And the basis is this. Jesus is truth. Jesus, who is truth, sets us free. Free to comprehend and receive God's revelation, what he's telling us, and free to receive him by faith and to place our faith, our trust in God. Now, what follows for one who has faith in God? Paul would say, for him who has faith in God already, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, faith engenders guidance and wisdom for daily living that comes to us through the words of the Bible, maybe, the Christian community, and so on. We live and move by God's leading and guidance. Now, Barth called this kind of daily wisdom for daily living, knowledge. That's why he said faith is knowledge. It is knowledge that leads us to choose God's will and Christian responses and Christian considerations. In short, we choose to trust because the living God is active in guiding us in daily living through giving us wisdom or knowledge. To say so leads us naturally to the third point, that faith is to confess. Now, confess here does not necessarily refer to confessing with our mouth using words, but more often with action. If faith means trusting God and to live and move according to his guidance, then faith must be the old word, obedience, right? That's why faith is from trust to knowledge, which include wisdom and guidance, to confess, which is acting, living it out. Confessing our belief with actions and obedience. That's what faith is about, according to Barth. When we say, I believe, when we are willing to recite the creed, I believe. Now, I think it might be stressful for some of us, and even unpalatable, to hear that to believe is to obey. Yet, I hope that by sharing Barth's explanation on faith, that is, faith is freedom given to us to respond. Meaning, we were unable to respond. But now we are free. Now, by sharing that this obedience is an act of freedom, a freedom you guys know that cannot be purchased ourselves, a freedom that only God can give and God generously give. I hope by saying all this, we are more ready to obey. Because we also see that the one who calls us to do so is God who is generous. The point is there to tell us he's active. He's always with us doing, listening, responding. He's loving and he's caring. And with all this, may we be more willing. To believe is to obey. Now the creed went on to say that he is God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Now, I like to think that Christian theology is at work here, definitely, in the way that God is described here. And it does so by addressing God first as Father before Creator. You know, by calling God followed by Father, I think carries messages in it. But call God the fundamentally other. Fundamentally other. What he means is that nothing in the created world is God. You know, when we see the mighty suns this day out there and you start to melt and say, wow, power, right? Now, we can say that the noon sun, so strong, is like God. We can say that the mighty waves is like God. Or, conversely, we may compare God to a gentle mother who is loving. But, Bart says, we will never be able to say that any of this is God. In other words, we will not be able to derive God with theories and philosophies. We can't ever prove God with scientific observations. Nothing we have in our material world can be used as a starting point or basic material to discover God. So how to know God? If nothing that we have, just now we talk about technology, is built from basic material. Nothing can be used as basic material to get to God, then how? God as Father, what the creed says, God as Father is the key to knowing him. Father is placed before Creator in a clause for a good reason. Why? Because God is first Father before he is Creator. The Apostle John says in the Gospel, and the wording we all know, in the beginning was the Word, and complete for me. Thank you. And the Word was with God. He was Father before he was Creator. In the beginning, he was Father. And hence, Paul is able to declare this in the text that we read just now. That God is the origin of creation, but the Son, who is already there, because he is already the Father. He is the Son, was the mediator that brought about the creation. And in time, the Father sent his only begotten Son as a human being. Jesus came, revealing to us God, the fundamentally other, the otherwise not discoverable to men. Not only so, Jesus calls us brothers and sisters, and he taught us to address God as Father. God is first of all Father to us, Father to the world. And this Father, who is also Creator, the creed says is Almighty. The creed choose no other words. No, this, you know, you can say God is good, God is love. None of these words enter into the creed, but just one word, Almighty. And I want to tell us, it is good news for us. It's good news that God is Almighty. Now, it would be a problem for us if someone who is Almighty is capricious or whimsical. But that's not the case. For God, the Father. For God, Almighty. Now, Bart says that God's power, Almighty means powerful, right? He said God's power is not power in itself. Power in itself means that it is a source of strength that can come out in any pattern or fashion and do anything. God Almighty, the most powerful, is not power in itself. The Old Testament tells us that God's power is displayed in creation and also giving of the law. And hence, Bart deduced that God's power is power of law. Now, not interesting? Now, give a moment, okay? Now, we say that this almightiness of God is power of law is good because law establishes order in human society. Is that important? Order in human society, is that important? You pay $1, you want to buy 100 plus, the person give you an empty bottle, only label 100 plus, that's no order. Would that be good? No, right? Order is important in human society. The law demands treating others and the environment righteously and kindly. And so God's power of law make life a possibility. It make life ongoing. It make life smooth. It make life livable. It make life conducive. That's what God Almighty is. That life can be lived because it's almighty, in other words. He don't just punish, but with the law, he leads and guides. One other way to say all this would be that God is love, and with love, he creates and put all that's necessary, and in this case, the law especially, in place, so that life could flourish. That's what God Almighty is. And how should life be lived in this world that God, the Almighty, has created? Now, if we ask Bart, he would definitely tell us to look to the Lord Jesus and follow him. Let me quickly unpack what I mean to look to Jesus and follow him and live life according to the will of God Almighty. God created the world. And in time, he chose Israel to be his representative and witness to humankind. God entrusts to them the prophetic, priestly, and kingly mission. We have heard of this many times, huh? In other words, God is asking them to be his representative. Then the Old Testament went on to tell us that Israel was not a people that willingly discharge their responsibility. We don't see faithfulness in these people. And now the long history since Moses to Jesus' time, Israel had been seen fighting away this mission that God entrusted them. The Old Testament tells story of Israel practicing idolatry, unrighteousness, inequality, and cruelty. But God, who is love, would not give up his project on wanting to establish order. And never was there an amendment of the law. He only exercised his power through the power of law to continually shape Israel into the righteous servant. Now, Israel, down the long history, was either too strong and stubborn to keep resisting God, or too weak to really adhere to what God has for them, to do God's will. I think it's both. That, or the prophetic, priestly, kingly mission given first to Israel, the Bible tells us, is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And by redeeming us on the cross, he is therefore the Lord. And by giving himself to man on the cross, Jesus became the servant of all. Servant of all peoples. That was the role that God wanted Israel to assume since day one. We only saw it finally happening in Jesus. And here we are saying, according to the creed, that this Jesus, this servant of all people, is our Lord. Now, I hesitate to say this to our modern sensitivities, but when he is Lord, then we are his property. Just now we sing the song, Jesus, I belong to you. It's easier to sing, believe me, than to really sit down and think about it and say, I belong to Jesus. Anything he say, I go. Anything he feed, I will swallow. It's harder that way. But Jesus, Lord, it means that we are his property. And the servants would do what the master does. Jesus is the servant of all peoples. And so we are to be. That's what the word Lord implies as we recite the creed. Now, to be such a servant is to do what we have already done very well all this while, seriously. Or, just as our Lord on the cross, to be such a servant may include witnessing God in moments of helplessness. We said earlier that it can be stressful or even unpalatable to hear that to believe is to obey. Now, this same thing I say now once again. The question then is, if God is who we have described this morning, then do we see the value that of what God has been doing and is doing and will be doing, and do we want to be part of it and be servant of God to all people? But things that we will not replicate, we will not be replicating Israel's struggle against God's calling when we could finally see that Jesus' lordship is based on God's mercy, goodness, and love. We say Israel been struggling, fighting away God, the mission that God gave. But say when we know this, it's based on God's mercy, love, and goodness, then we will follow. I don't know. But allow me to quote Bard. A bit chim, bear with me for a while, but can understand one. Okay, Bard says that once we have seen that Christ's potestas authority, okay, Christ's authority is based on God's mercy, goodness and love, only then do we abandon all reservations. That means we become willing, we no longer struggle and fight against God for what he asks us to do. Then the division into a religious sphere and other sphere falls out. Then we cease to separate between body and soul. That means we are not two persons. We are always the same full-time Christian. And between the service of God and politics, all this separation ceases, for man is one, and as is subject to the lordship of Christ. Now, this is how theologians will think and write. But still, Bart is spot on when he says that God's intention is for mankind, the entire human race, to be one and serving one another. Yet, let me say this, closer to reality is perhaps what the sermon text this morning is saying. The background of this passage, are we familiar? Basically, Paul was handling the situation in Corinthian church where there was two groups of people. One group called the strong, one group called the weak. Okay. The strong were thinking that it's okay, you know, to eat food sacrificed to idols. And then the weak say, well, cannot. The weak were badly disturbed by this kind of practices. In writing to these two groups, Paul tell them that there is, in a final analysis, only one true God. Notice that Paul did not envision something as grand as Bart. He did not write about how the entire human race ought to conduct themselves or will be conducting themselves. But he does emphasize on this, that believers, as followers, what should they be doing? He says in verse 6, he says that for us, Not the whole world, not one man, as in the one humanity, for us. Who are the us? The followers. He said for us, you and me, and our Christian brothers and sisters, those that we recite the creeds together. For us, followers, there is only one God and one Lord. And followers live for God and for His will. Now, when we read verse 6 in the Greek Bible, we find Paul giving a reason for life to be lived this way, that life is lived for God. He gives a reason for this. The Greeks probably can tell, and from English we probably cannot pick up. Paul's wording in the Greek Bible goes this way. We see at the bottom of the slide, bottom left. Paul wrote it this way. Through whom all things, and we through him. Not so complete as what we see in the English version. But what it means is this. That Jesus is the mediator through whom we come into being. And likewise, he's the mediator through whom we will reach our final and rightful destiny. And this him who leads us to our destiny is, of course, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is, as we said earlier on, servant of all people. And who is also calling us as followers to be likewise in our present journey on earth. To be also servants of all people. Not just that. But also to be still doing the same when we reach our final destination. I guess that's why Jesus said the greatest in heaven is the smallest. In other words, to be servants of all people is a calling at the same time. To serve and to serve is to practice now what I believe we will be doing in eternity. And may God help us to do so. Let us pray. Can invite the worship team to come up. I think it's appropriate that we sing one more time the song, With All I Am. Not in jest, but I want us to especially ask ourselves as we sing the chorus, the line, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. Use our heart to sing, if that's your song.